ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 1 as we continue our study through what I call this tragic book of the Bible. Someone this morning already asked me, how long are we going to be in Judges? We just started. But, you know, as we've seen in our study of the book of Joshua, it was a book of victory for the children of Israel as they obeyed the Lord. And we saw it as victorious Christian living. The book of Judges is really the exact opposite to the book of Joshua. The book of Judges is a book of really defeat, a book of not obeying the Lord. As they failed to obey, there were consequences to their actions, and not good ones. And really, it never is when we don't obey the Lord. Last time in our study, we were in part one, and I've called this study Preparing for Failure. And we saw that Judah was called by the Lord to go to battle against the Canaanites. But Judah didn't completely obey the Lord here. They asked Simeon, their brother, that tribe, to help them out in this battle. And it doesn't sound like a big deal. So what? They ask for help. But when you add to or take away from what God has called you to do, it's a huge deal. You see, God said, you go, just to Judah. But they added to God's word, and they took Simeon. And this one compromise here led to an even bigger compromise, as we see in Judges 1:19. We're told, so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. So they didn't completely wipe out the enemy. Why? Why didn't they do that? Well, from a human perspective, it made sense. The enemy had chariots of iron. And it was a big deal because their chariots of iron were like our modern-day tanks. So if you were a military group and you had these chariots, these iron chariots, they were devastating to your enemy. So you can understand why Judah didn't drive them out. Here's the thing. What did God tell Judah? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. That is so important for us to understand. God said, I've given this land to you. You just got to go take it. Yeah, but there's chariots of iron. That's not what I said. I said, you go take the land. I don't care what's in there. You see? Judah had a successful military campaign here, but it was incomplete. They didn't drive out the enemy. And it wasn't because of the chariots. It was a lack of faith on their part. And God said, I want you to do this, and they didn't completely do it. And I know it's easy for me to say because I'm not facing iron chariots, you might say, but were they going into battle in the power of their might or the power of God? It was the Lord who was going to fight for them. It didn't matter what the latest military equipment the enemy had, even the chariots, because God said, I've given this land into your hand. It was, the enemy's defeated. But they didn't walk by faith, they walked by sight. So it was impossible in their mind for them to drive out this enemy that had chariots, and then it was reflected in their actions. They didn't do it. You know, in Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Yeah, who are we trusting in the battles that we face? Are we trusting in the Lord? When God has called us to do something, are we willing to go out and do it? You know, I think it's easy to look at what is before us, the situations we're in, and sometimes we just become overwhelmed like Judah. And in the end, they gave up, they didn't finish the work, and don't we do the same? In Psalm 33, verses 16 and 17, we're told, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. And you think, well, that's great for you to say. But what am I going to do? Well, the psalmist goes on in verses 18 through 22 of Psalm 33. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. You see, the whole idea is the Lord's our hope. We need to look to him. We're not going to win this victory on our own. It's going to be the Lord working through us that will give us the victory. Now, as we continue on in Judges chapter 1, we're going to see that the children of Israel continue not to obey the Lord completely. Little compromise here. And that compromise will end up getting bigger and it will be a thorn in their side and it will eventually lead them into captivity. Let me kind of share this with you and then we'll dig into our study this morning. But let me share this. It is an overview of what's really going on in the book of Judges, and you'll see. We're told, few books of the Bible can compare to Judges from color and intrigue. You wince as you read how Ehud, the judge, goes to visit the king in a summer palace and slides his dagger between the king's fifth and sixth ribs so that the flesh closes around it and the knife cannot be withdrawn. You cringe when Jael drives the tent stake through the skull of Sisera and pins him to the ground. You bite your fingernails alongside Gideon as God introduces deep military cutbacks, reducing Israel's army from 32,000 to 300, then sends this vastly outnumbered miniature army into battle. Perhaps you glory with Samson as he wreaks havoc among Philistines, but wonder at his folly in allowing the Philistine temptress to worm from him the secret of his strength. Doubtless you turn with revulsion from the story of the Benjamite perversion that marks perhaps the blackest chapter in Israel's history. What kind of books do you like to read? What films and TV shows are your favorites? Fans of historical romance, military, history, soap operas, conspiracy theories, spy novels, swashbuckling, adventure, or political intrigue will find it all here in the book of Judges. This is a fascinating, spellbinding book to read. But from a broader and deeper perspective, Judges is essentially the story of a deteriorating nation. And it serves as a sober warning against deterioration and decline in our own Christian lives. Whereas Joshua is a book of victory, Judges is a book of defeat and failure. It is the first in a series of books that sets before us the warnings and danger signals regarding the perils that lie in the path of a believer. The pattern of defeat described in the book of Judges is presented to us over and over again. The key principle that always spelled defeat in the lives of the people of Israel is given to us in the very last verse of the book. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what he saw was fit. These people were not trying to do wrong. They were not rebellious people, bent on frustrating God's will for their lives. At this stage of Israel's history, these people were determined to do right, but they were trying to do what was right in their own eyes. They succumbed to the folly of consecrated blundering. They were ill-intentioned blunderers, intending to do right, but ending up all wrong. I've seen this pattern again and again in my counseling experiences. Time after time, I have heard people say, I don't know what went wrong. I tried to do right. I did what I thought was best, but everything seemed to go wrong. This was the problem with Israel in the book of Judges. As the text says, there was no objective authority in their lives. The Lord Jehovah was supposedly their king, but they did not take him seriously. And when they did not take him seriously, they ended up taking themselves too seriously. So they did what they thought was right, guided by their own intellects and reasoning, ultimately proving that their ways were not God's ways. Again, these lessons are in here for our learning. And I think it's important that we take heed. We see what God is showing us as we go through his word. You see, God has told us what he desires in our lives. Now, here's the thing. We can listen. We can do most of what he's telling us to do. But we need to do completely what he's telling us to do. You know, we think our ways are okay. It's not such a big deal. It's just a little compromise here, a little compromise there. I did most of what God wanted. But then when things fall apart, when we go into captivity, you might say, we go, why? Why is this happening? The compromise. You see, not obeying the Lord. We thought our way was okay, and in the end, our ways need to be God's ways. We need to follow him fully and completely. Now, this is part two of our study, preparing for failure, and this is not a study on how to fail. This is how to have victory, okay? It's just the title that came to me as I was going through these verses. And I think we can, again, learn from their mistakes. I think the Holy Spirit is going to show us the lessons we need to learn. So with that as our background, let's pick up Judges chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. We're told, "But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." I'm going to share a little bit of what's going on here, then I'm going to make the application to our own lives. Back in Judges 1:2, remember what we read. The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." And they obeyed the Lord. They took the land. In fact, in Judges 1:8, we see the results of what the Lord said to Judah. "Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire." The Lord gave Jerusalem to them. In fact, the battle really was already won. The Lord said, "You just got to go in there and take it." But something happened here. And once again, we see all that God had given them, and then that nasty three-letter word in verse 21 of Judges 1. But. And when it's always applied to us, it's usually a bad thing. When it's applied to God, it's a wonderful thing. But God. But when it's there for us, but the children of Benjamin, they didn't do this. And that's the problem. And we read these stories and we could think, well, what in the world were these guys thinking of? God told them the land was theirs. All they had to do was walk by faith and take it. How could they be so foolish? And it's true, they were foolish. They lacked the faith to walk. And because of that, because of the compromise that was filling their lives, in the end, it was going to be trouble for them. But what about us? I think what we see in these stories as we read them is a mirror into our own lives. I think the Holy Spirit shows us what's going on in our own lives, our heart, and what we need to do to change, what we need to do so we can walk by faith and trust in his promises to us. Rear Admiral DuPont explained to a superior officer why he had failed to take his ships into Charleston Harbor. The superior officer heard him through to the end and then said, "Admiral, there is one explanation which you haven't given." "What is that?" asked DuPont. "This, you didn't believe that you could do it." That lack of confidence has been the secret of failures, not only in the field of war, but also in this greater warfare of the soul. Do we believe we can do it? I love to do racing, you know, running, and I'm very competitive. And I'll tell you, I have to be honest with you, I don't start the race going, "I'm going to lose." I start the race, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to win this thing. Now, do I ever win the race? No, I don't. But if I go in there and defeat, I've already lost. I'm not going to even try any longer. But I go and try and do my best. And I think that's important. You see, if we don't trust God, if we don't believe he can accomplish what he's promised in our lives, we're going to be in trouble. And here's the thing, God never said, "I want you to do this because I'm going on vacation." No, God says, "I want you to take a step of faith and I'm going to work through you and you're going to see the victories that I can give you in your life. But you need to walk by faith in the battles that you face each and every day." I mean, a great example, turn over to Matthew 17. I know we only covered one verse so far. Have faith. But in Matthew chapter 17, we see the story of the Transfiguration. An amazing story where Jesus is up on Mount Hermon with Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured before them. Mount Hermon is some 9,200 feet in elevation. It's about 12 miles northeast of Caesarea Philippi. And Peter, seeing the Lord transfigured before him, wants to stay there on the mountain, set up, you know, a couple of hotels for them all, and, you know, this would be a great place to live. But the Lord doesn't even acknowledge that. Why? Because mountaintop experiences are great and we need them to be refreshed, but the work is where? Down in the valley of the shadow of death. And I don't know about you, but just the whole name of that, the valley of the shadow of death, I don't want to go down, you know? It's kind of like Death Valley. Why do I want to go to Death Valley, okay? It's just the name itself scares me. As they come down from this mountain, the people saw Jesus, and they ran to him, and there was specifically a man whose son was demon-possessed, and these demons kept trying to kill him. It's a horrible story. And we're going to pick up in Matthew 17, starting in verse 14. And listen to what we're told here. "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' So Jesus said to him, 'Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting.'" In Luke, we're told a little bit more background information. This was this man's only son, and he brought him to the nine disciples who didn't go up on the mountain, and they couldn't do anything about it. And the father now sees Jesus, falls down before him, and asks for help. The question is, why couldn't they heal this man's son? Maybe it was the violent actions this demon was manifesting that, you know, they took their eyes off of Jesus and looked at the hopeless situation, destroyed their faith. Maybe they were jealous of Peter, James, and John. You know, they got to go up on the mountain with Jesus. They had to stay down. Why do those guys get to go? Jealousy, fear, took their eyes off of Jesus, and the situation was overwhelming to them. They're paralyzed in fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. And Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith, trying to get them to not let the situation get their eyes off of God, because he's the only one that's going to be able to help. And Jesus heals this man's son. And, you know, it's easy. Jesus says it was a lack of faith in verse 20. Because of your unbelief, he lacked faith. And really, that's kind of what we see here in Judges. They didn't drive out the enemy because it was a lack of faith on their part. I know it doesn't say that in Judges 1:21. Where do I get it from? Remember what we read. God said, "This land is yours. You just need to trust in the Lord and walk by faith." And they didn't do it because they lacked the faith to do it. And I think what God is admonishing us to do in our lives, that when we're afraid to do something, afraid to take those steps of faith and see the victory that God has in store for us as we do, is to look to him. Can you trust him to take those steps of faith? And as we look at the several times that this occurs in this chapter, this lack of faith on the part of the children of Israel, I'm going to link it to this one thing. They're disobeying the word of God. God already told them the land was theirs. They didn't believe it. They were disobeying him. And when I conclude this morning, we're going to focus on that, because there are several points I would like to focus on related to their failure of disobeying the word of God, what that's all about. So, first example, not a good one. Look at verse 22. Here in Judges 1, "And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, 'Please show us the entrance to the city, and we shall show you mercy.' So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them." God again gave them this land. And it's good that they're kind of seeking the best way to get in the city to take it. They weren't looking, obviously, for the main entrance of the city. It would be pretty obvious if you walk in with all your soldiers through the main entrance. That would be foolish. It wouldn't work. What were they looking for? Well, understand, many of these cities would have a tunnel that would take you out of the city so you could get a fresh water supply if you were under attack by the enemy. Remember King Hezekiah, king of the southern kingdom of Judah? He did that. He dug a tunnel underneath the wall of the city of Jerusalem, outside the city, went through 1,700 feet of solid rock to bring a fresh water supply into the city, and that tunnel is still in existence today. So these spies were shown how to get into the city of Bethel, and they destroyed the city. And again, it wasn't really their military strategy that gave them the victory. It was the Lord. The Lord gave them the victory. And we need to understand that it's not our intelligence or might that's going to give us the victory. It's the Lord. And thus, when we get these victories in our lives, He gets the glory. We're just the instruments that He uses to work through. One of the things they did was this man who showed them how to get into the city, we're told the man went to the land of the Hittites. They let him go. Built a city, called its name Luz, which is its name today. They let this man go who helped them, and he builds a city called Luz. Not completely really following the Lord, driving out the enemy. Not only that, but we see Manasseh didn't drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages and many more areas of land. Ephraim didn't drive out the Canaanites who were in Gezer. As they were left in the land, they grew and eventually became a problem. But what Israel did, what these tribes did, is they put these Canaanites under tribute to work for them. Great deal. We're getting some help here. They're helping us out. What's the problem? Because in the end, it would bring them down. In the end, they would start to worship the gods of the Canaanites. And that's the problem. You know, for us, it's really the same thing. Instead of driving out the enemy completely, we try to coexist with the enemy or make a profit off of them. And it brings us down. I guess being in ministry as long as I have, I've seen how the church many times today is adopting the ways of the world. And we're not influencing the world. The world is influencing the church with their ways. Not a good thing. I'll give you one example, and I just don't get this, but it's regarding Hillsong and their worship. We're told video and freeze frames from a recent Hillsong music conference reveal a dance number that includes women writhing about sexually in the near nude, only covered by bath towels. This isn't the first time that Hillsong has confused worship with flesh peddling. Hillsong has repeatedly used naked or near-naked performers to entertain their mostly lost audiences. In 2016, Pulpit and Penn broke the story about Hillsong's infamous Naked Cowboy, in which a youth pastor jumped on stage in his birthday suit and a guitar for, well, you know what it was covering, to entertain the ladies. Then the same Naked Cowboy showed up in his underwear, draped with girls at Hillsong Christmas event. We also brought to you stories about multiple Hillsong Christmas concerts that resembled burlesque shows, which others called their sleazy night Christmas special. Hillsong New York City is the church whose worship team was led by two famous celebrity gay boyfriends, which was at first denied by Lentz, and Pulpit and Penn found a video of Hillsong guru Brian Houston admitting the New York City campus had homosexual worship leaders. Little compromise leads to bigger compromises and to bigger compromises and to bigger compromises. And pretty soon you're so far from God that you have women worshiping God in front of thousands of people wearing a bath towel. Do we really think that that's worship? Or is it entertainment? To me, it's entertainment. And if I want to see entertainment, you know, I'll go to see a play or a concert, or I'll go to a movie or something. I know I'm getting entertainment. When I come to church, I'm not looking for entertainment. I'm here to worship God and to be fed. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated. But if you don't drive out the enemy, you will embrace what the enemy is bringing in. And we see it. And once again, we see that their failure was related to their disobedience to the word of God. And we're not done. You know, again, this is, God's driving home a point here. And he goes over and over and over again, the same point basically with different tribes. And I think the Lord wants us to understand this. Look at verse 30 of Judges chapter 1. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal to the Canaanites. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. They became forced laborers. The major battles are over. Remember that. Now it was the individual tribes to drive out these pockets of resistance that were in the land. And Zebulun failed to take all that God had portioned for them. Again, they didn't drive out the Canaanites, and they dwelt among them. And yeah, they were put under tribute or forced labor, but again, it's never good. It's going to bring the children of Israel down eventually.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.